Let us take our Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now I have two readings. This one is terribly long. It's two verses. And the other will be 11 verses, I believe it is. But we'll read this one first, and then we'll catch the other one. I'm sure you all know this already. If anything takes place on this whole globe that will be completed and substantiated in eternal glory, only God can do that. We could have 1 million people here that's got nothing to do with anything. You can't find 1 million people that's interested in nothing but Christ and Him crucified. One of these days, when we're all gone, this building may still be standing. And there may actually be people worshiping here. But I'm a skeptic as to who it is that they'll be worshiping. There's only two objects of worship. One is Christ and the other is ourself. So here to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15, Paul makes this statement. Verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. That's our title this morning, simply the gospel. Which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved. If you keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Have you heard the gospel? Have you believed the gospel? Well, what if you quit believing it? You never did start. Never started. You must keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Now we go to Ephesians. Chapter 1. And if memory serves me right, we want to come back to Ephesians. So if you'd mark Ephesians, we'll revisit it, I think, in a little bit. In the first chapter of Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, namely Ephesians, he gives them a gospel of the divine three, the Holy Trinity. He begins at verse 3 and takes us through about verse 5, I think, maybe 6, with speaking about God the Father. And then the next five verses or so are concerning Christ our Redeemer, the Son of God, Christ our Redeemer. And then the last couple of verses are telling us about the work of God the Holy Spirit. So I want to put this before you now as... this is not something you have not heard before. We have been to this chapter, I cannot tell you how many times. We've heard other people preach from this passage. It is absolutely exhaustless. All right? Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, God the Father has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And there's a colon there at the end of that statement, and so the following statements now are to define this more completely. Verse 4, according as He, that's God the Father, what did He do? Paul told the Ephesian believers, God has chosen you to salvation in Jesus Christ. You can't be saved unless God chose you to salvation. According as He has chosen us in Christ, not based on what we've done or haven't done or who we are or who we aren't. This says before the foundation of the world that we should be holy, H-O-L-Y, holy and without blame before God in love. Now get a hold of that now, without blame, without blame. Are you beginning to see that it's not what's in us, it's who is in us, namely our precious Lord Jesus Christ? To be without blame before God is not only for us to be in Christ, but for Christ to be in us. This is vital. This is spiritual religion. This is Christianity. Therefore, what you're hearing all over this world this morning is nothing but pure paganism with a little Bible sprinkled in so people won't get suspicious. Verse 5, having predestinated. Had a woman attend here some years ago. In fact, somebody asked me about this lady. She has died a good while back. But she came for a number of Sundays. Many of you knew her. And I knew her husband. And one Sunday, I must have read somewhere in the Bible, and it had the word predestinated in it. And she went out that door that morning and didn't slow down. She did come back to tell me she wouldn't be back. She said, I don't believe in predestination. My pastor, whom she'd been under for years, who doesn't know God and doesn't know the Bible and doesn't know what to preach or who to preach, had convinced his people that there is no such thing as Bible predestination. But I'm going to read it to you twice in just a few verses. Here's the first one. Having predestinated, predetermined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Now, can God do what He wants to do? Then to hell with anybody else. God does as He pleases. We just heard this. Craig stole part of my thunder this morning. God does as He pleases in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of men, and none can say unto Him, what are you doing? He's unquestionable. He owes us no explanations, no answers. But I'm trying to tell you that today's religion does not know the true and living God. The adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. That is to say, God exercises this divine prerogative which belongs to Him whenever, wherever, and with whomever He pleases. He's not obligated to me or you. If He doesn't do something for you, you're going to hell, and so am I. Verse 6 is not only the statement growing out of what we've read, but into what we're about to read. And by the way, that's the first period we've had since back in, the end of verse 2. Here's the second sentence now in verse 6. This is also a chorus that keeps recurring, though slightly altered. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He, God, has made us accepted in the Beloved, namely the Lord Jesus. And in that Beloved, in the Lord Jesus, verse 7 reads, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of God's grace, wherein God has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He's purposed in Himself. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ. The only thing that'll make it to glory that wore human flesh in this world is in Christ. Both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. I know that plenty of preachers, some big name preachers, Billy Graham, the guy from the Crystal Palace, I don't remember his name and I don't want you to tell me, I don't even want to know. They're talking about people living in third world countries who've never so much as seen a Bible or heard anything about the God of creation and have not ever heard anything about Jesus Christ. They said as long as they live an attempt to live a good, clean life, we'll see them in glory. That doctrine has come to be known as a wider mercy, a wider glory. That there's more involved than what we read in this book. And I'm telling you, this is how it is. And it ain't going to change. I don't care what the century is, how much longer this world stands, or how soon it's gone. Verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of God who works all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. All right, from verse 7 to the end of verse 12 is a second sentence. Now in verses 13 and 14, we have God the Holy Spirit in before us, in whom you also trusted. Sinners saved by grace do trust Christ, in whom you also trusted. But when did you trust? Were you looking for Him or was He looking for you? Come on now, it's got to be one or the other. And you know which it is in your mind that you believe. Watch what this says. In whom you also trusted after. When do we trust God in Christ? Boy, I tell you, something's got to take place and it's pretty big. It's bigger than we are. after that you heard the word of truth. I don't mean just hearing it with these ears. We've heard enough Bible read, and even in congregations that I consider pagan, like the one that I grew up in, and a bunch that I tried to pastor. You ain't never tried to pastor goats. You ought to try it for a while. It don't work too well. I wound up in the street a bunch of times. So I came to expect it. I wasn't surprised at what happened here. But this statement, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. The precious Spirit of God and Spirit of Christ takes up residence in our souls. Verse 14 continues that this granting of His Spirit is the earnest. Some of you are old enough to remember what's called earnest money. Nobody? Yeah, okay. Y'all just don't want me to know. That's all right. I know what it is. It's money that you pay on something to tell whomever you're buying this from that you're serious and you'll be back with the rest. That's earnest money. And it goes on to say, which is the earnest of our inheritance and the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of the eternal God's glory, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There it is in just a few verses. I preach that message in this congregation. I doubt I'd been here a month when I tried to preach that. I hope I preach it better, but I ain't sure of that. I think I'm going downhill. All right, so here is what I turn to next. And hang on to Ephesians. I need to come back to some statements in chapter 2 if I get that far. I think I borrowed these from Henry Mahan. 4 indisputable facts concerning the gospel. The gospel. Not a gospel. The gospel of God. The first thing is this. The gospel of God, who purposed, who planned, and who executed this gospel. And if I ain't just read you that, I don't know what I've read. It starts with God the Father, then it's God the Son, and then it's God the Holy Spirit. They're 3 in 1. It's the triune God. Secondly, this gospel is the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace. Free and sovereign. Don't cost you anything. It cost our Savior everything. But it's also sovereign. That means that God saves whom He pleases. You take that fellow that Craig was reading about this morning in the book of Daniel, chapter 4. This guy wasn't a nobody. He was the head knocker in the biggest kingdom on the face of the earth at the time. And he thought he was something. Until God put him out to pasture. And when he came back, he was a changed man. Before God did this, the man was singing his own praises. He had the authority to put you to death or let you live. Kings were that way back in those days, and I suppose there are still some on the face of this earth this morning. So this gospel that is all of God's free and sovereign grace is not of works, lest any man should boast. No room for boasting. All the bragging is on the Holy Three in One, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Thirdly, this gospel is the gospel of Christ. He's the primary subject in this gospel because it is He who must come to this earth, take on Himself human flesh, live in this cruel, ungodly world for 33 plus years, and then go to the cross and give Himself as a ransom for His people, that God can give salvation to people who don't deserve it, who haven't earned it, who don't want it. Oh, but God can make them willing. He can make us willing. If you'd have asked me a year ago if I'd live on the diet I'm eating right now, I would have emphatically have said to you, never, never, ever, ever. But I did. And comparing me to God ain't no comparison at all. He speaks and it's done. We think we know how big He is, but we don't. What does the Bible say about Christ? That He died for the sins of His people according to the Scriptures. Now we have to be reminded of this or we lose sight of it. Christ came into this world to die. But He came for another purpose as well. In order for us to be counted as if we did these things, the Lord Jesus must come as an infant and live for 33 years and some months in this world. And what was He doing all that time? He is earning a perfect righteousness for every last one of His people, every one of His sheep, every true believer. Christ has merited for you a perfect holiness and righteousness without which we cannot see God. Can't do it. Fourthly, this gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Therefore, this gospel, according to this book, is to be preached as long as this world stands. Wherever men are, it is to be preached. We have those commissions at the end of the gospel accounts, with the exception of John, in which our Lord told His disciples, "Go you therefore into all nations and preach the gospel to every creature," and so forth. You've heard that all of your lives. You can hear that in pagan religion as well as true Christianity. But it is absolutely essential. You can't believe what you don't hear. You can't believe what you don't know. Therefore, the gospel must be proclaimed. That's why we support missionaries, to take the gospel where we can't take it. And it's vital that we do. All right, I mentioned that text that Brother Rogers read from, but only two verses. I need to read you more than that. Daniel chapter 4, did you remember? Bible class, do you remember? Yes. Thank you. Daniel chapter 4. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and Daniel interpreted that dream. And the old boy was pretty well wasted after finding out what it meant. So in verse 28 of Daniel chapter 4, all this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, God doesn't do everything like we do in a hurry. He doesn't get in a hurry. A day is like 1,000 years to him. This old boy continued at the head of that kingdom for a whole year. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spoke and said, "Is not this great Babylon that I've built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? This palace is to show who I am, how wonderful and how great." While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from you. And they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. They'll make you eat grass as oxen, and 7 times, I don't know if that means 7 years, shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men." And watch this now. "And gives it to whomsoever he will." You thought voting put people in office. Nope. Nope. And somewhere in this same book, I wish I could think like I once could, it says that he chooses the basest, the lowest of men for these positions. I think I can see a correlation, can't you? Verse 33, "The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar. And he was driven from men and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown and like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes to heaven and my understanding returned to me. And I blessed," not cursed, "I blessed the Most High and honored Him that lives forever." Boy, this old boy went to a school and it didn't take long to find out who God is. Lives forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom is from generation to generation. There ain't never been a time since the creation of this world that anything got out of hand. It's God's doings from start to finish. Now you can say whatever you want to about that and whatever you want to say about me. I don't care. But I'm telling you the truth. The God of the Bible does as He pleases, everywhere, with everybody, all the time. Now you made me lose my place. Let's see. What was it, Craig? 35. "And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And He does according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay His hand or say unto Him, 'What are you doing? You can't do this.'" Can you imagine telling God, "You can't do that"? He said, "Well, I did anyway." At the same time, verse 36, "My reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and brightness returned unto me. And my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, here's his testimony, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. Ask your religious friends if they believe that about the God of the Bible. They'll laugh you to scorn. But if God were to speak through you, it could have an altogether different outcome. But only God can do that part. We can't make anybody hear or believe. All right. When this gospel is preached, when is that? When God is given his rightful place, like we just read. God is eternal, God is holy, God is just, God is sovereign, God is mercy, God is love. Secondly, this true gospel is preached when? When man is put in his place. When we're put in our place. Where is that? Brother Richardson used to describe it as making dust our headquarters. As in falling on our face before God. Testifying to Him that He can do with us as He pleases. And whatever He's pleased to do, we ask Him to do it. Let me take you to a couple of scriptures. Let's do Ephesians before you lose it. I'm sure you've got it marked because Ephesians chapter 2 this time, just to read a little bit. Right after Galatians, if you've lost it, and right before Philippians, I believe it is. And in the second chapter of Ephesians, I'd like to read you the first three verses. And you has He, that is God, quickened. Now who does God make alive spiritually when the gospel is preached? Is it to people who deserve it? No. Is it for people that ask for it? No. Something has to happen before you ask. He's found of them that sought Him not. And yet the Scripture says if you don't seek God, you won't find Him. But I'll tell you what you'll find when you are truly seeking, and that is that He's already found you. You has He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past, every last one of us in time past, now some of us was on the moral side of the street and some of us was on the immoral side of the street, but we were all going the same direction to get away from God as hard as we could go. You walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. And Paul is writing this to a church, to the Ephesian believers. And in verse 3 it says, among whom? Among these children of disobedience, also we all had our conduct, our language, in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature. Everybody that God saves, this statement applies. Were by nature the children of wrath. That's children of the devil, even as others. No wonder I tell you, if God don't find you, you ain't never going to find Him. We seek Him because He sought us first. 1 John 4:19, we love Him because He first loved us. And it's that first loving us that even gives us a hint of being inclined to accept this wonderful mercy. Because to our flesh, it offends everything about us. And we'd rather have the goodwill of men than the goodwill of God. Well, that's enough. Let's see. We got one more here, I think. Well, maybe more than that. But Mark chapter 10, I think it is. Let's see. That's in the Gospels, isn't it? Matthew and... Oh, and Mark. Mark is second. Chapter 10. And we begin with verse 17. But I must preface the whole thing by saying, the gospel is preached when? When man is put in his rightful place. Where did we say it was? Making the ground our headquarters. Falling flat on our face before God. Okay, chapter 10, beginning at verse 17. You find an account of this very same incident between our Lord and this rich young ruler in Matthew chapter 19 and Luke chapter 18 and even a statement in Luke 10 of similar portions. Verse 17, and when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running. Now the other Gospels don't tell us about this. This guy is really, really anxious. He wants Christ. At least it appears. Running. And kneels. Falls on his knees. This boy means business. And he asked him, good master, what shall I do to that I may inherit eternal life? What can I do that I might deserve eternal life? This guy uses the exact language that I used to use. And now I'd rather be caught dead than use it. If God gives us what we deserve, will every last one of us go to hell? And our Lord wants to straighten this man out on, I guess you'd call it a language or a grammar matter. He's called him good master. And the word master is a word for human rulers. And he's taken a word that belongs only to God, the word good, and called our Savior a good master. And what our Lord is basically saying is, call me a bad master or a good God, because there ain't nothing else in between. None. None. I think this guy probably didn't have a clue as to what was going on. Why call you me good? In verse 18, there's none good but God, but one, and that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor your father and mother. And the man answered before he could complete it and said, Master, no longer good master, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. I've been keeping these Ten Commandments ever since I was a little boy. You ever do that? Yes, we did. Man, we thought we had the cat by the tail. All these have I observed from my youth up. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, One thing you lack. Now, our Lord is going to use one thing, but this old boy lacked every last one of the ten. And so do we. These people that think they can keep the Ten Commandments, they need to go to an asylum someplace. One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatsoever you have, and give it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come, take up your cross and follow me. This boy was anxious, but not anxious enough. He was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Great possessions. Thirdly, this gospel is preached when Christ is given His rightful place. Namely, God, man, the God-man, Lord of lords and King of kings, our federal head and representative, our sacrifice, our sin offering, our high priest, our mediator. So I got a little bit of time left. Let's go to Colossians. This will be the last time. Colossians chapter 1. I think I had it marked, but it's not showing up yet. Oh, yes. Colossians chapter 1. Now, I'm going to limit the verses that I would like to read and shorten them. Verses 15 through 18 in Colossians chapter 1. These are referred to as the seven superiorities of Christ, beginning at verse 15. Who is the image of the invisible God? The only way we'll ever see God, at least with these natural eyes, will be to see Him in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the firstborn of every creature. Life itself comes from Christ. By Him were all things created. And yet people say Christ is not God. Well, I'd like to see me or you try to make a world, wouldn't you? Not to even mention the universe. By Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him. Hey, here's a better one than that. And for Him. Not just by Him, but for Him. Wow. And Christ is before all things. Christ was in heaven before there was ever a human being. In their communion with each other in Genesis, I think chapter 1, verse 26, they said, The Holy Three in One said, let us make man in, not my, let us make man in our image. Man is a three-part being. But when Adam fell, we are born fallen. We're hopelessly destined to an eternity without God, except Christ save us. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence, that our Lord get all the glory. And we gladly declare that's exactly what we would like to do. And we're proud to know that He has all the glory. All of it. Chapter 2 in Colossians, verse 3. In whom, this is in Christ, are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Then in verse 9 of that same chapter. For in Him, in Christ, what? Dwells all the fullness, not of us, of the Godhead bodily. That is, the Godhead in a human, sinless body. Chapter 3, verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, Christ, our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. If we know Him down here, we'll enjoy Him even more up there. Now, verse 11. Where there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. He's all there is. He's everything. He's our life, our hope, our peace, our righteousness, our sacrifice, our sin offering, on and on and on and on and on.